Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys. Thanks so much for being here and those that are joining us online. It's great to know. You know, we have some people that just can't be here. And this is a great opportunity for them to connect. And I know that some of them, I've talked to them and they'll tell you it's not the same. But we are glad that we're able to connect this way. And so thanks for joining us online. We like to start with questions nowadays. And so this one's going to require you to use, you know, just it's preferences. What you prefer, maybe, or just as we look at things, I want to know, what do you prefer? What you be the judge is what we're going to call this. You be the judge, okay? So the first one is this. Which book would you prefer to read? Can you see those? I did throw Tony Baker's up there. That third one is Out of Reach by Tony Baker, one of Ashworth's own there. Anybody compelled to read that first one, The Lost Journal of Robin Hood Outlaw? Anyone? No, okay. Harry Potter fans in the room. Okay, we've got some of those. We do have our own Tony Baker. I've read that book, so he graciously gave me a copy. War and Peace up in the corner. Anybody turned off from that one just by the size of that book? Yep, there we go. All right. Everybody got your preference? You're all wrong. This is church. You should know better. You should pick the Bible. Come on now. Don't you know better? Man, seriously, don't you guys even know where you are this morning? No. So let's go to the next one. Okay, so what TV show or movie would you prefer to watch? So I got a little Hallmark option up there for a Good Wink Christmas, Second Chance, First Love. There we go. Hobbs and Shaw, I'm thinking that's in the Fast and Furious franchise. Yeah. King's Speech, anybody? Waterboy? Okay. Oh, I see some water boys out there. Yeah. Okay. Everybody's got your mind made up. Let me just see. How many of you say the Hallmark one? Anybody? A few. How many of you say the Fast and Furious one? Oh, there's some fans in the room. King's Speech. Yes. All right. There we go. And the water boy. All right. Excellent. Excellent. Okay. What place? This one's going to get a little more challenging. What place would you prefer to visit? Oh. So we've got kind of an inner city neighborhood on the top left, kind of a rundown neighborhood on the top right. We've got just West Des Moines in the bottom left. And then another just kind of neighborhood. We're not going to make you raise your hands on that one. But isn't that interesting? If you were to say, oh, I want to go here, I'm going to go, my friend lives here. Which one would you kind of be leaning towards? Let's go to the next one. If you had to hire somebody, what person would you hire? Look at that. Yourself. Lots of options up there. You know, lots of nationalities, male, female, different age groups represented. White skin, brown skin, dark skin. What would you do? Who would you hire? Interesting question, right? Now you're definitely not wanting me to have you lift hands, right? You're like, please don't make me pick. But as we look at this, isn't it funny that when you either look at the neighborhood screen or this one right here, as we look at those faces, don't we automatically start thinking things about people? That we automatically start assigning traits or characteristics or personality or behaviors to people really just on the way they look. And we go back to the neighborhood, and we kind of have that same thing about places as well. There's something interesting that happens in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been walking through this for several weeks, and it's this: we're in this part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus just seems to take his finger and just put it right in a very sensitive spot of human nature. So, you know, Pastor Amy a few weeks ago talked about treasure and money and our eye and vision and all these things and how what we see and what we value. And I don't know about you, but I wasn't here that Sunday, but I watched it online and I felt very, very convicted by that. It's almost like Jesus was going, hey, Brent, I said this 2,000 years ago. I'm still speaking to you. And I didn't like that. And last week, Pastor Ryan and I, we talked about worry. And again, for some reason, Jesus can just go, let's talk about your life, and let me just kind of put a little pressure right there, because I know that I have a tendency to worry occasionally. I don't get crazy with it, but it's still there. And maybe you're somebody that worry gets out of control for you, and Jesus is kind of touching it. And today, we're going to talk about one of the most challenging especially in our political and cultural climate. It's our ability, our desire even, to want to judge others. And Jesus speaks about this. And as we see through this little silly game we were looking at, these questions, you know, we find it easy to look at a place, to look at somebody, and to immediately make a judgment. And there's no shortage of people around us today that if you start expressing an opinion, if you start talking about certain things, what do you hear? Ah, don't do that. You can't do that. You're not supposed to judge. And they wag their finger in their face and they'll tell you, don't judge. Don't judge. Or my favorite expression that we see in our culture today is, you can believe that. That's your truth. That's not my truth. That's your truth. What do we do with all this? Jesus says, don't judge. We're going to read it here in just a second. But what is he talking about? How are we, or even are we, to challenge the culture? Are we to be salt and light? How can we do that if we can't speak into these situations about what's happening around us? So let's go to what Jesus says. Let's look at his own words. He steps up to the mic and he says this. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. That sounds pretty straightforward, right? Do not judge. I don't know. It's kind of like you would almost go back to the Ten Commandments again and think, well, he said, do not murder, do not commit adultery. We might as well just add this as number 11, do not judge. But let's keep going. Or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Well, there's a little discouragement to judge right there. Okay, so I don't want people looking at me. I don't want people judging me, so I just won't do it. Is that what he's saying? Well, let's find out. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Whew, don't want Jesus saying that about us, do we? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So here we have this passage, and this is probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. In fact, as I was studying this week, one commentator actually put it and said, this is now surpassed John 3:16 as the most well-known verse in the Bible. Why? I don't know that he had any stats for that. I kept looking, but I thought that's something pastors say, you know. But I would believe it, honestly, because as I said earlier, anytime you speak into a situation, it's very common for somebody to look at you and say, don't do that. You can't speak to that. You don't. That's your opinion. That's your truth. You can't have to tell us what we can or can't do. And so you're not to judge. Don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. And so that verse, I do believe, has become more popular for people to throw in others' faces. And I can understand it, though. I mean, it's not like I look at people outside the church or that don't follow Jesus and I go, well, where did you get that from? No, I think there's plenty of examples. You want them, just turn on the television. Turn on the talking heads. I don't know where they find most Christians to represent us on television, but I wish they would stop. I personally think anybody that says I'll be the representative, it automatically disqualifies you. But anyway, that's just my opinion. But you have these crazy things like Westboro Baptist Church, who goes around and pickets funerals and holds up these horrible signs. You see political groups that just constantly hurl insults at each other, and they don't see each other as people anymore. We see each other as enemies to be defeated, and so we can say and we can do anything. And heaven forbid any of us try to wade into some type of controversial topic. Because as soon as you misspeak, as soon as you say anything, what we see right now is, oh, you're canceled. Man, you're done with. You can't speak at all. And it's just like you read this passage and you hear the words of Jesus, and we would assume, well, maybe Jesus is just telling us, you know what, just keep your mouth closed. To be fair, that'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? I mean, I'd kind of prefer that if he did. But unfortunately, I think we need to understand exactly what Jesus is forbidding here. And I say this again as a reminder. I said earlier, this almost seems like it would fit as the 11th commandment or the 12th or whatever by this point. But remember, the Sermon on the Mount, was not written for us to approach and go, oh, here's new commandments to follow. We don't add this to the list. Jesus is again addressing the heart. He's addressing the heart of the people that follow him. In this moment, he's addressing the disciples. And we're not looking at Ten Commandments 2.0, but where he's addressing our heart and those who claim to follow him. And he's saying, let me tell you what this means. But to understand this, really, it begins with that word judge. And really, the Bible doesn't give us great help a lot of times because, remember, this was written in Greek. And when we bring these Greek words forward, what we have to do is first we look in the Bible and we see if they're used in the Bible somewhere. And then we look in other writings of the time to say, how did they use this word? And judge has a lot of different meanings. It does for us too today. So it's no wonder that back then it could mean all these things. It can mean moral discernment. It can mean a lawsuit. It can mean governmental direction. It can mean final judgment by God. And a lot of these things you find in the Bible, like the moral discernment. Luke 12:57 says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Jesus is encouraging judging there, but in Matthew chapter 7, he's saying, don't do it. What's the difference? Or in Matthew 5:40, it could be lawsuits. Remember, we talked earlier in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, if someone sues you for your shirt, you give them your coat as well. That's the same thing about judging and that. And then the final judgment by God, we see that in Revelation 20:12. It says the dead were judged according to what they had done. So what is Jesus talking about? Really what's helpful here is we go to Luke's gospel, and Luke kind of relays this same sermon to us a little bit differently, but we get the same ideas. And so in Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus says this. He says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. So we've got the same idea there. But Luke remembers it this way. He says, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That puts it in great context for us to understand. It's not a lack of moral discernment. What he's saying is the condemnation that we often have when we look at others. Let's go back to those neighborhood pictures that we saw. How many of us looked at those and we went, ooh, I wouldn't go there. Those probably aren't great people. And then sometimes we go a little further and, you know, we might even go, well, those people just aren't even worth it. You ever had that thought? You ever heard somebody say they're not worth the skin they're in or not worth the air they breathe? We look at these pictures here and we go, oh, well, who has value? Who could, well, you know, the girl on the top left, she's got her nose ring. Golly, who does that? I bet she's got tattoos. I bet some of them have tattoos. You know, there's really, that's diminishing the value. I mean, really, who does that? The guy on the bottom right, he's homeless. I mean, what value could he have? You see what happens there? You see, we don't know anything about those places. We don't know anything about these people, but we automatically begin to do what? We judge the book by its cover. We began to assign value or lack of value based on what we see. And with that, we move to that next step and we start proclaiming condemnation upon them to assume that they aren't worth it because of where they live or what they look like. But Jesus is not saying you can't evaluate, you can't look at things and make judgments about the rightness or wrongness of things. He's just saying there's a way to do it. There's a way that is right to go about in our judgment. So what we can't do when Jesus says do not judge, he's saying don't condemn. Don't place yourself as God in this world because there is a God and you aren't him. And neither am I, and you guys should praise God and be like, amen, Brent's not him. You don't want me on that throne. You don't want me as God sitting up here making those judgments. We are not to put ourselves in the place of God as the final authority for what's happening in the world. And what I find interesting is Jesus doesn't give us examples of what judging looks like. He did with worry, but he doesn't here. Why not? Because I think it's such a human condition to judge that we all know immediately what he's talking about when he says it. Did anybody have a question when he said, do not judge, what Jesus was talking about? When we look at things and we automatically assign value or make those judgments just because of what they look like. But it leads me to think, what is it about us that wants to judge? Why are we driven that way? I mean, I find it in me. I see that, I mean, I watch a lot of things. I see a lot of people, and I have to check myself. Because if I don't, I will automatically begin going down that path. But why is that? I think it begins with this. It's insecurity. It begins with our own insecurity. And so what we do is we criticize or condemn someone not to help them, but it makes me feel better about myself. If I can look at you and I can tear you down in my mind, whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter because it makes me feel better. Can I let you in on a little secret? COVID has been horrible for pastors for many reasons, but one of the reasons is this. Every church around us in the world just about is now online. And you know what we get to do? We get to go to YouTube and we get to go to Facebook and we get to bring them up and we get to watch them and we get to go, oh, well, we're better than that. Why do we need to do that? Ryan, shut up. I know I do this. Leave me alone. He's back there shaking his head like I don't see him through these lights. I see him. He stands over my shoulder while we watch those. We do it. Why? Because we want to feel better. But what? Yeah, well, let me keep going. We not only do it because we want to feel better, we also do it because we feel threatened. Because if somebody's better than me, that means I must not be as good. And I'm not as secure in myself, so therefore let me look at you and let me judge you and try to bring you down because I feel threatened. And sometimes this comes from a place of hurt and pain, and we do it because we want somebody to pay. That can be part of it too. Sometimes we judge because we want to belong. Now, this is a dangerous one we've seen in our culture, groupthink. Therefore, I want to belong, and so the group I'm a part of makes judgments about other people or individuals or things, and because I desire to belong, I just join right in. I call this the common enemy method. The common enemy. Nothing brings people together like a common enemy. The problem happens is when you become the common enemy. And let me just tell you, that is what will happen. A Scottish theologian named A.B. Bruce said this. He said, censoriousness, love that word, criticizing somebody harshly, is a Pharisaic vice, that of exalting ourselves by disparaging others, a very cheap way of achieving moral superiority. I love that. A very cheap way for us to achieve moral superiority. And Jesus says, look, this is what you can't do. Don't be that person that goes around and constantly criticizes others, the one that constantly looks for faults in others. Do you realize there is no spiritual gift of criticism? Sometimes in church, you would think that's the only gift out there. Sometimes that people brag about it. But when we judge, what it does is it ignores our own condition. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It fails to see the image of God in others. Man, how many times have we said that in the Sermon on the Mount? Seeing the image of God in others. Everything in human nature wants to diminish others so that we can elevate ourselves. But God has already elevated us. God has already seated us with Him. And with Jesus, co-heirs, there's no reason that we have to look at others and constantly criticize and put them down. We as the people of God, if we can't see the image of God in others, how do we expect anybody outside this building to? We have to value and see the image of God in others. And we have to stop trying to put ourselves in the position of God. We cannot judge. And here's what I want you to know. Our judgment of others, our condemnation or criticism of others, says more about you than it does them. Ooh, ouch. Look at that again. When we set ourselves up as self-appointed judge, it says more about us than it does them. And Jesus tells us, be ready, because when you put yourselves there, you're placing yourself in a position of danger, because however you judge others, you will be judged. Whatever your measuring stick is, that's coming right back on you. And that's something that should concern us. It should be the thing that checks us, and hopefully it does. But with this, is Jesus saying then don't say anything? Just keep your mouth shut. Don't speak into those situations. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about the absence of moral discernment. Instead, what he does next is he shows us how to lean into these situations. He makes this funny statement. It's actually a humorous statement that we sometimes miss. Jesus was actually very funny when he made some of these statements. You can see the cartoon here. It's the doctor, and he says, "Let me take the speck out of your eye." And he's got the big plank in it. Jesus is being funny. He's making a joke to make a serious point. What is the point he's making? The point is just simply this. Far too often, as the self judges of things around us, we are ignorant, we are blind to our own failures and shortcomings. And that's a problem. Do you know why? Because what we do is we love to, well, maybe you've seen it this way. We see somebody else over here and they have a sin in their life, or they believe something that we don't agree, or let's just say they have a sin in their life. Oftentimes we become overly condemning of their sin, when in reality, we have that same sin. We just keep it hidden better than they do. And so what happens is when we don't do what Jesus says, when we don't look inwardly first, we become harsh critics, judges, condemners of those around us. And man, we can point that finger and you're wrong. And what Jesus is saying is, look, this whole process, I'm not saying don't judge. I'm not saying don't speak into what's happening around you. But if you're going to, start at home. Start with yourself first. It begins with self-awareness. Get that. We begin to stop judging when we move from self-righteousness to self-awareness. What happens when we begin to see our own failures and shortcomings? You know what happens? We get a lot more humble. Woo! And when we get a lot more humble, you know what that does for us when we go out to address things with other people? Instead of coming in with guns blazing with you're wrong and you're a sinner and you're bad and da-da-da, we come in with humility and love and gentleness and kindness. And what happens there is amazing. Is that instead of people resisting and rejecting what we may have to say, in a spirit of love, we see an openness come. But who wants to deal with the person that comes in wanting to set themselves up as the judge, telling us everything's wrong in our life? I don't want that person. I don't like that person. Go away from me. But the person who I know is following Jesus, is self-aware about their own condition, who loves me and cares for me, that person can speak into my life anytime. Scott McKnight, author and theologian, talked about it this way. He says, you know what Jesus does here is complex. He creates self-awareness leading to self-judgment that leads to humility, which in turn leads to repentance and then sanctification or growing in Christ. And that leads to a kind of humility that treats other sinners with mercy. And it creates a kingdom society shaped not by condemnation, but humility, love, and forgiveness. Think of the two kingdoms that are opposing each other here. The kingdom of condemnation. Anybody signing up for that one? What about the kingdom of what it say? Humility, love, and forgiveness. Who wants in that one? Oh, I think I do. I want in that one. And sometimes what we need to be reminded of is we're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter what your political persuasion is. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. It doesn't matter what skin color you have. We are all in the same boat. We are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. And that little reminder can reorient how we interact with others. And instead of going out locked and loaded, ready to gun down those dirty sinners, we can go out in humility and love. And this attitude can actually come across, as I was thinking about this, in how we deal with people that aren't yet following Jesus. What do we typically do with those people? Well, you know what? They're dirty sinners, right? And we need to tell them that they're dirty sinners so Jesus can clean them up. It's a great book I read. It's called Positively Irritating. And the author wrote this. He says, "We don't need to convince people they are sinners to have spiritual conversations." Wait, what? Yeah. "We can celebrate the parts of their lives that reflect God's character by calling out what is good and right in people. We celebrate the image of God in the world." He says, "I had long approached those who did not know Jesus through a deficit mentality, focusing on what was wrong in their lives and looking for opportunities to correct that through a relationship with Jesus. However, when I surrendered my junior Holy Spirit badge and began to affirm behaviors and character in others that reflected God, something remarkable often happened. They responded by confessing their imperfections. Their own consciousness prompted them to admit their inability to behave well consistently. In the kingdom, acceptance precedes repentance. I was experiencing firsthand Paul's words to the people of the church in Rome that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." Whoo, that is what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, "Do not judge," he's just saying, look, he's not saying you can't speak into those things. What he's saying is look in the mirror first. That's where we have to begin, by looking in the mirror. And then notice what Jesus said in the passage. He says, what did he say? He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then," he doesn't say, "and don't," he says, "and then help your neighbor with the speck in their eye." There is a responsibility for us to speak into those situations, but we need to make sure we've taken care of the home first. Doesn't mean we're perfect, it just means we're aware. And it means we have the humility and the love to approach others in the way, honestly, that Jesus is approaching us. We still have that responsibility to speak to others. Why? Why does Jesus want us to speak into those situations? Because sometimes the most loving thing you and I can do is to prevent somebody from driving off a cliff. The loving thing is to not see someone launch a hand grenade into their life and blow it up. Sometimes we're called to speak truth in love to people, and the most loving thing we can do is to discern or judge in the right way. Doesn't mean we're perfect, just means we're following God and coming humbly. And remember, over and over, Jesus is telling us that we treat others the way we have been treated. But that's coming up in a couple weeks when we talk about the golden rule. So, final thing Jesus says here, strange part of this, talks about dogs and pigs. What in the world is Jesus talking about? It's honestly not an uplifting thing to us, because you know who the Jewish people called dogs? Us, the Gentiles. Pigs, you know who was associated with pigs? The Gentiles. Jews didn't eat pork. So who had the pigs? The Gentiles did. So what is he talking about? He's not saying that it's not important to take that to the Gentiles, to us, obviously, because we have the message. What he's saying, though, is that you and I need to learn to discern. There's a time to speak and there's a time to shut up. There's a time to talk to people about Jesus, and there's a time not to talk to them about Jesus. Our goal isn't to waylay people with the gospel. Our goal is to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God to look for the open doors and the opportunities that God presents to us and to speak into those situations. Don't cast your pearls before pigs. Why? Because they'll trample them. It's the same principle Jesus does also when he sends his disciples out. He says, go into the villages, look for a person of peace. If nobody in the town welcomes you, guess what he says to do? Leave. Shake the dust off your feet and get out. Go to the next town. Same message here. The important point being made here is that we need to learn to discern. Stop condemning, learn to discern, and learn when to speak into situations. And this idea of discernment, I don't think Christians have done well with it. I think we would rather be condemning than discerning. But over and over in the New Testament, Paul says it in Philippians, this is my prayer that you'd love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and pure. Man, great passage. 1 John, the Apostle John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. What's he saying? He's saying discern. So here's the point. When Jesus says don't judge, it doesn't mean we can't speak into situations. It means we come with the right heart, with the right attitude. So we don't denounce, we discern. and we avoid two extremes, judgmentalism and permissive tolerance. We've got to position ourselves somewhere in there. And we begin this process by looking inside and questioning our own motives. Why do we want to speak to someone? Why do we want to correct them? We have to begin with that question. Is it to elevate them and lift them up? If so, we need to speak to that. Is it to make ourselves feel better? Then don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. Remember, anybody in here ever been judged before, condemned by people? Yep. How's that feel? Felt good, right? Woohoo, keep it coming. No, feels awful. Before we decide to speak, maybe it's time we think about what it's like to be on the end of someone else's condemnation when they assume things about you or they assign motives to you that may not be accurate. So this week, here's what I want you to do. Is there somebody in your life, a group, an individual, a neighbor, a coworker, that you may have been unfairly condemning? I want you to think about that. And this week, I want you to turn the mirror your way and reflect and think, why am I condemning that person so harshly? And then I want you to think about, how do I get the plank out of my eye so that I can lovingly support and encourage that individual? Don't be blinded by our own self-righteousness. I hope that God will make us self-aware to look inside and allow the Holy Spirit to address the things within us so then we can go out and be that encouragement to others around us. Let's pray.